Welcome to Ori's Sharing on St. Therese. Begin with a short prayer in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, fill our minds with your truth, and fill our hearts with your love. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You notice over to my right a picture of the Divine Mercy. This divine picture of the Divine Mercy is a very important part of these conferences, because Sister Faustina, a young Polish sister, to whom our Lord appeared many times, and told her to paint this picture of the Divine Mercy. Because the Divine Mercy, mercy is such an important part of Christian spirituality. And it's such an important part of Therese's autobiography. Because at the beginning of autobiography, or also called the story of the soul, or the manuscripts, all three are the same thing, she begins by saying, I will be pleasing to him. Besides, I'm only going to do one thing by writing my memoirs down. I shall begin to sing what I must sing eternally, the mercies of the Lord. Also, for a little aside, that Sister Faustina had two different dreams about Therese. And Therese appeared to her, and Faustina had a great desire, like Therese, to be a saint. If you want to pick up a wonderful book, there was a sister companion to this, to the story of the soul. Pick up the diary of Sister Faustina in any Catholic bookstore. The dream that she had was very beautiful. Faustina sees Therese in her dream, and she says to Saint Therese, "Well, I want to be a saint." And Saint Therese said, "Yes, you will be a saint." "Well, I want to be raised to the altars. Will I be raised to the altars like you?" And Therese says, "Yes." Of course, she continues to add, when you have a saint at your beck and call, you want to ask them as many questions as you can. So she says, "Will my mother go to heaven?" She said, "Yes." "Will my sisters and brothers go to heaven?" And Therese answered with a smile and a kind of a stern look, "Pray very hard." You know, heaven, you know, sometimes in our world today, we put people into heaven too quickly, that, you know, we can only go to heaven if we love God. And this is what this whole series is about. Getting back to Therese as a novice, she'd been in the monastery a year and a month, and May 29th, 1889, she receives a letter from her cousin, Jeanne Guérin, Uncle Isidore's daughter. And Marie is in Paris on a vacation, and she says, "My dear Therese," she says, "I'm coming to bother you again. I know in advance you're not going to be pleased with me. Paris was not made for the scrupulous. If I flee from one nudity, I meet another." She was visiting different museums. "I don't know if you'll understand what I'm saying, but how do you expect me to receive communion tomorrow, and Friday above all? I'm going to abstain from it, and this causes me great, great trial. You know what I feel the most joy about receiving communion. I look upon Paris with horror." So Therese answers this letter. This is a very important letter, because Pius X read it and was deeply, deep. St. Pius X read it and was very impressed. She answers on May 10th, 1889, first volume of her letters, page 567. "My dear little sister, you did well to write to me. I understand everything, everything, everything. You didn't commit the slightest shadow of evil. I know what these kind of temptations are, so I can well assure you that without any fear or scruples, Jesus tells me in the depth of my heart, we must despise all these temptations and pay no attention to them, to whatever." What solid advice. You know, sometimes those people who get too excited or too worked up over their temptations forget how powerful God is, and that if we don't have temptations, we're not living a Christian life. God isn't going to tempt great sinners. He's going to tempt people who are trying to do good. She said, "It's on to avoid communion. Oh, what sorrow this has caused Jesus." She says, "My darling sister, think that Jesus is in the tabernacle expressly for you alone. He's burning with a desire to enter your heart. So don't listen to the devil. Go without fear to receive Jesus in peace and love. However, I hear you saying to me, Therese is saying this because she doesn't know. She doesn't really do it on purpose. It is to please me, so I cannot receive communion, since I believe I would be committing a sacrilege, etc., etc. Yes, your poor little Therese does know, and tell you that she understands, and she assures you that you can go without any fear." What she was being was scrupulous. that because we have temptations and we feel we've given into them when we really haven't. So she said, what offends God most of not being able to receive him, what offends him most is, and what wounds his heart, is our lack of confidence. And this is so beautiful, because remember Jesus walking through the different towns in Jerusalem, how he could not work a miracle in several towns in his own hometown because they had no confidence in him. And she goes on to say, it's quite a long letter, but it's very good. Your heart is made to love Jesus and to love him passionately. And pray so that the beautiful years of your life will not be passed in illusions or fears that aren't real. Dear little sister, receive communion often. Now this is where she actually is going against the current of her time. Receive communion often. This is the only remedy if you want to be healed. I believe he would be pleased if you received two communions you missed. Have no fear in going to this communion. So she says here, to receive communion, you know, we get healed from the Eucharist. And I don't think that the average Catholic understands that as much as we really should, that when we receive the body and blood of Christ, how wonderful. It always makes me very sad as a priest when I give out the precious blood, people walk by the precious blood because they're afraid of germs, or there may be a good reason, you know, not to receive it for certain. But the majority of people, I don't think we as Catholics understand that we are receiving the true blood of Christ. One of my most happiest moments in the monastery is when I'm holding on to the precious blood, giving it out to people. In the people in my monastery, I know that's what I like to do, so they ask me to do it often. It's a beautiful thing. So the only remedy if you want to be healed, if you want to be healed of whatever, your fear of God or your fear of sin, you know, there shouldn't be that. On October 29th in 1910, Monsignor Thiel, the vice rector for the beatification and the canonization of Sister Therese of the Child Jesus, had a special audience with Pius X. After he read this letter, the Holy Father said, "This is most opportune. This is a great joy for me. We must hurry up this cause for canonization," which meant that Therese became canonized much sooner than the average person. She was canonized in 1925, considering that 28 years after her death, you know, it's amazing. It's amazing how quickly she was canonized. But she's telling us very, very, very simply in this particular letter, giving solid spiritual advice. She's either giving spiritual teachings, spiritual advice, or spiritual friendship. Actually, she's giving strong spiritual friendship, because what's interesting is this young lady, Marie Guérin, entered the monastery, took the title of Marie of the Blessed Sacrament, and this young woman died at 33 years old at Lisieux. She said, there's a void. She goes on to say in another letter, give Jesus your heart totally. Creatures are too little to fill the immense void that Jesus has created in your heart. This is a spiritual teaching here, that we have a certain place in our heart. We don't know exactly where or how it is, but nobody can fulfill that. And we try in our lifetime, most people, if you're human, you try to let a person or a place, with me it was Paris and Rome, that place becomes such an important person, a place in your life. She said, there's a void in every heart that can only be filled by God. And of course, this is the first and second commandment. You know, what Therese is doing, you say, well, gee, that's pretty radical. I couldn't do that. If you say you couldn't do what Therese does, you miss the whole point. That's why the Lord raised her up. Love the Lord with your whole heart, with your whole mind, and with your whole soul, and your neighbor as yourself. Our whole soul, our whole mind, our whole heart. This is our vocation. We all in the Christian church have this, in the Catholic church, and all the Christian churches, we all have that as our goal. And it follows that we love others in God, and what's very important, we love others with God's love. If we love with our only, our human love, we kind of go downhill, because what does human love want? It wants a response. Don't get a response. You know, some of the modern songs, when the feeling, you know, Barbara Streisand, there's one song she sings where she says, when the feeling's gone, move right along. Well, that's not Christian. when the feeling's gone, something deeper takes effect. We need to gain the grace to gain a deep awareness, and this is very important, how much we really need Jesus to let him do what we can't do. That is, what is it that we can't do? Very simply, we can't love unselfishly. See, to be a Christian doesn't mean we accept Christ. We believe in Christ. That's not enough to believe in Christ. Our belief has to be translated in loving as Jesus loved. That's what sets our hearts afire. Because just believe is an intellectual concept. It's very good to believe. But to believe so the heart catches on fire, this is what really is what we're made for. In letter 95, in July of 89, she writes to Sister Agnes how short the time is. Soon we shall be in heaven. She repeats what she writes in The Story of the Soul. She desires again to be forgotten, counted as nothing, to be a grain of sand. She desires to be seen by Jesus. And what's interesting, the blood-stained face of Jesus, the hidden face of Thérèse. And again, her face was very hidden in her lifetime. She was very, hardly anybody knew of her. Even she wasn't known by the nuns that well, because she was a very reserved person. And only after she died is her face raised up for millions of people to see. Practically every word she said is in print, and it's all over the world. This is really, really what we're celebrating that is so, so important. Spiritual friendship is one of the gifts that Thérèse had that she's sharing with us today. She said there's only one thing to do in the night of life, that is to love. To love Jesus with all our strength, all our heart, and then the love of Jesus is always going to bring us into that theme. I mean, this is a repetition. That theme, if we love Jesus, to save souls, to bring other souls to Jesus, because it's too good. Why did she get so upset about Pranzini, this murderer that she prayed for that was converted? Because she doesn't want any soul lost. And she doesn't want anybody lost. Oh, make Jesus loved. How easy I can talk with you as if I'm speaking to my soul, she writes. She's writing to Celine. I can say everything to you. This is that wonderful period when the soul sisters. It appears Jesus is changing Thérèse's heart to not only continue to love, but every bit of strength she has. How intensely she lived to love God alone. And when we talk about, and when Thérèse talks about loving God, it's the fact that you want to belong more to God and more. Thérèse in the summer of 89 received a mystical grace for a week. She says in July, it was as through a veil that had been cast over all my earthly actions. I was entirely hidden under the Blessed Virgin's mantle. I was in charge of the refectory, that's the nun's dining room. And I recall doing things as if, though not doing them, as if somebody else had loaned me their body. This was what you call a little pause in Thérèse's life of faith, where the Holy Spirit just said, you know, this young woman needs a bit of a break. She needs to feel the joy of belonging to God. She needs that feeling, as we all do. And, you know, Thérèse was very happy. She doesn't feel guilty about it. She thinks it's wonderful. And she calls it a mystical grace. But see, the mystical grace wasn't only in that feeling. The mystical grace was in when she didn't feel God. And when she went by faith, that's a mystical grace too. You know, sometimes we think of the mystical as always wonderful feelings and rising above on the floor. As Teresa of Avila would pray, her body would be raised above the floor. That's a mystical, but the mystical grace is Jesus in us working. Thérèse and Sister Martha went out to sweep the chapel one evening because the Estrin sister was ill. So Martha, of course the chapel was locked. There was no people in the chapel. And Thérèse somehow, this was in the public chapel, was seized with a kind of an attraction, an inner urgency to go up and kneel on the altar. And she talked, she said, Jesus, are you there? And of course, poor Martha looks up and she says, Thérèse on the altar knocking. Oh my heavens, what's she about? But this is Thérèse's great love for the Eucharist. Are you there, you know? Because she went through faith. I beg you. And this is one of the things that I find that is so beautiful, that that Trez is very charismatic in this sense. You know, she wasn't afraid to show her emotions. She wasn't afraid to cry. She wasn't afraid to say, I'm sorry. She wasn't afraid to speak up for the Lord. And when she talks about when Mother Gonzaga was difficult, we talked about that before, how difficult. She said, God permitted that Mother be very severe with me. And this is important, because if we look upon the primary, the secondary cause, well, with a person, if we look on the primary cause, Jesus permits this for a reason. After she took her vows, received the white veil, Mother Gonzaga wrote to the Carmelin Tour, and this is what Mother Gonzaga says: God permitted me to witness the joy of a child whom I offered to God yesterday. This angelic child is 17 and a half years old, and she has the judgment of someone 30. The religious perfection of an old perfected novice and possession of herself, she's a perfect religious. Yesterday not an eye remained dry in the chapel. Her great calm and entire immolation. Now that is a lot coming from Mother Gonzaga. Because Mother Gonzaga had a great love for Trez and a great respect for her, because she knew that Trez had wisdom. This is what really we're celebrating. When you draw in Trez's doctrine and her, the way she loved God, the Holy Spirit was just giving her this wisdom and a possession of herself. Now, this does not sound like Trez when she was growing up. Not at all. Not at all. And when she was 4 to 14, when she didn't have possession of herself, and the great calm that Trez had. And the Holy Spirit, she was not only possessed by the Holy Spirit in the positive sense, but she had this calm. She did everything at the moment, the present moment. Celine, she writes to Trez, Christmas of 89, and the letter is sad because everything is gradually being taken away from Trez. You know, she's left her home, and now the home is being sold. And Trez's response is, what upheavals in life. But what does it matter? We have the Lord. They took all the variety of furniture to different places. Some of it was sold. Some of it went to Uncle Garin's house. But they brought Mr. Martin's large living room clock that was placed in the nun's choir. And as they brought the furniture in, there's a beautiful little story that when they brought the furniture into the monastery, they have these two huge doors in the back of the monastery, as most cloisters, that can get trucks in with it and unload. Tom, Trez's dog, followed. And it's curious how the dog, it's a pretty big monastery, that dog went all over and found Trez. And of course, Trez was deeply moved seeing her pet. And they did bring it once to the grill, but the poor dog went kind of crazy, and then Trez got very emotional. I mean, it just shows you the humanity and how human she was. Again, we find Therese just a little thing to give up her dog, but in a sense it's a little bit, in another sense it's important, that how loving, what a loving heart she had, and what a dear soul, a real sweetheart. At her solemn profession, which was postponed, months and months she had to wait for that, Therese again learned to wait on the Lord. And this is what we're celebrating. You know, this is January the 2nd, she had to wait an extra eight months. She discovers John of the Cross. And John of the Cross, for Therese and for many people, is a saint of love par excellence. Therese also unknowingly giving a definition of herself. I think truly that Therese was love par excellence. And at the end of all three sections of her story of the soul, it ends with confidence and love, all three sections. The first section is to Mother Agnes. The second section is a letter written to Sister Marie, the Sacred Heart. And the third is written to Mother Gonzaga. When we read the third part of this, just remember, it's to Mother Gonzaga that was written to. It's very important to understand that, because it's delicate. Trez is telling Mother Gonzaga in this third section of the book certain things that are very delicate. And she did it in such a beautiful way. Her retreat before her solemn vows, as usual, was in dryness. Not a bad sign. Not a bad sign at all. God knew he didn't have to shower great feelings on this saint to keep her attention. He had Teresa's attention. In the story of the soul, she talks about the peace that she has, a peace that that never leaves. This peace that never leaves me. And this is what I think that we can draw from her, a lesson from her, that if we want to know where we are in the spiritual life, you know, is God close to me, or isn't God close to me? What's so important is, do we have peace? Peace is a sign that God is with us. Because God, as we said in the last, wants to give us life in abundance. And this life is mainly a deep peace and centeredness. Therese was focused. She was centered. She worked from her center. And this is what we all can do. We know people that are working from their center. Because when you talk to them, they listen. They look at you and they take their time. Therese was appointed in 1891 after her vows. She was in charge of the sacristy, second in charge. She was always second in charge. And what did they do? Is she cleaned the chalices after Mass. She washed the linen. She cut the hosts and made them up, prepared them for the Mass. And many of the nuns themselves at that time were very interested in God's justice. And, of course, Therese said that didn't appeal to her. She said, you know, there's many types of spirituality. But for Therese, it was very beautiful. If you want God's justice, you will have God's justice. The soul receives from God whatever it expects. And this is where she really, the mercy, as we talked in the beginning of this sharing about God's mercy, Sister Faustina and Saint Therese, they're twin souls. She wanted everybody to experience the mercy of God. At Christmas in 1891, there was a terrible influenza which caused three deaths of different sisters. The entire community was in bed except for Martha and Therese. Therese was one of the few. She was in charge of opening the grill for Mass each day. She was in charge of many other things. She bloomed. And, you know, this is what, excuse me, this is might sound strange, but she never really had a chance to be her own person in the sense she was always second in command, which she liked doing. But at this time of her life, she was needed to bring meals to people. She woke up one morning and found one of the sisters and herself dead, and she went and got her a crown of roses. She said it was great peace that the Carmelites passed from this world to the next. It did show that Therese had a great ingenuity, and we never know, we couldn't know what she'd be like as a superior, but it seems that she would have been very good because Mother Gonzague said she'd have made a wonderful superior of the community. The community retreat in October was very interesting. It was preached by a Father Lexis Prue, a Franciscan. And he came by mistake. There was another priest that was supposed to give the talk. He couldn't arrive. And none of the sisters really liked this retreat, Father Prue, except Therese, because she saw him privately, and he said, "Your faults, your imperfections do not offend God, but they keep you humble." And he launched her on a way of joy and peace. You know, remember, she was worried about things, you know, worried about scruples. He freed her of that. So this particular priest was a wonderful experience for Therese. He would sit out saying his breviary in the sacristy, and of course Therese worked in, behind the door. There was this circular kind of dimension here, and then Therese would be on one side, he'd be on another, and she wanted to talk to him, but Mother Gonzaga said she didn't want her to. But Therese was very obedient, and she really didn't have to talk to him because what he had said to her really impressed her, that her faults and imperfections don't offend God, but they keep her humble. And this is something good for all of us to understand. We may say stupid things, we may do stupid things, but since they don't offend God, we shouldn't try to actually do them. But it was a consoling experience for Therese. And of course, in the January and February, those months, freezing cold in these years, no heat, 14 degrees at times below zero, and the sisters lived in a monastery where they had to go outside in the cloister all day long to go to different prayer services, refectory. So we have Trez, we're leaving Trez in this session as someone who is searching. She's a great searcher. What does God want of me? And when there was a retreat she'd always make in the Vini before the retreat, so she could really be open to what the Holy Spirit's saying. She said, you know, she used to get terrible chilblains from the cold. And those of you who dislike the cold have something in common, greatly in common with Trez. She, of course, it didn't help her lungs. It didn't help who she was because she had bronchitis most of the winter. She had kind of a hoarse voice. You start having sore throats even at this time. So we the next session, we'll be talking about a little bit more about Celine's vocation. And we'll continue a little bit about Father Prue. She said, I felt and understood in a marvelous way that he launched me on the road to total confidence and love. On the waves of confidence and love, which are such an attraction for me. This is a particular saint who wants love from God. So may Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. May Our Lady cover you, him, mantle of protection, and holy wisdom. Thank you.